sure you probably looked through it yourself, just by way of reminder. The first service was held here at Faith Baptist Mission on December the 5th, 1980. July the 10th, 1981, the mission was organized into a New Testament Baptist church with 28 charter members. They're listed at the bottom, three of which was with us today. Jane, did John have to go home? And Juanita is not here, so we only have one. Jane, stand up so everybody can look at you. Let's give John and Jane and Juanita a round of applause. Brother Bobby Lakes was the first pastor, served faithfully for 30 years. Thank God for Brother Bobby Lakes. Church later purchased 5 acres of ground in Woodford County, built a new building, 3692 Huntercombe Road. Moved into that building November of 1985. That was the metal building here. March 17th, 1991, church voted to build a new sanctuary that would seat 295 people. By God's marvelous grace, we were able to hold our first service in the new building in November 1991. Then in December of 1991, we dedicated the building with service, and Brother Ross Range and Brother Al Gormley were the guest speakers. And then on February 6th, you called yours truly to be your pastor of 2011. So you did everything pretty smart up to that point, I guess. But we're thankful for what the Lord has done at Faith Baptist Church and for his blessings on us. We are glad to have little Clint Keith with us. shy fella, quiet, and preached a great message this morning, and appreciate him so much. He is my friend, and Brother Jerry Asbury, I used to laugh at him when he'd do this every year at his conference. He said, you know, people accuse me of only calling my friends to preach here, and he said, well, you want me to call my enemy? I'm not going to do that. So I only call my friends to preach here, so come on up here, brother.
Brother Jerry had a way with words. All right. Well, Kaylee drew this picture of me. Kaylee, thank you. Where's Kaylee at? Oh, there she is. Thank you, Kaylee. You made me look better than I do, so that's good. And Joe pointed out that I was skinnier in the picture, too. So, thank you for the meal today and time of fellowship. It's I appreciate this opportunity again, church. I appreciate your kindness to me. I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand before you today. I don't know if this is my better message or not. I was asking my preaching a better message this afternoon because I have to keep you all awake. If you all fall asleep and start snoring, I'll call you out. So, Jerry Clower tells that story. Probably all have heard it before, but Uncle Percy fell asleep and was snoring in the church building, and the pastor stopped and couldn't do anything over Uncle Percy snoring, so he says, all right, all you that want to go to heaven, stand up. And everybody stood up, and he sets them down, and he says, all right, all you that want to go to hell, stand up. And just hollered, and Uncle Percy stood up. And he looked around, and he said, preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but you and I are only two in favor of it. I won't do that to you today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a glorious passage of Scripture. This is a passage concerning our hope as the saints of God that our Lord is coming. He's coming to get us. And it's what we are looking forward to. Brother Stane and I were talking about in lunch, dinner. I believe it's going to come pretty soon. I do. I believe it's going to come soon. The topic of the Lord's return is referred to over 300 times in the Scripture more than any other subject. And yet, that of those 300 times that it is mentioned, there's still great debate on how it all is going to fall out and how it's going to come to pass. Myself, I am a pre-trib rapture guy. I believe the Lord's coming before the tribulation period. I am pre-millennial. I believe he's going to come before the millennial reign, that there is an actual thousand-year millennial reign that Revelation chapter 20 tells us, in which our Lord will rule and reign on this earth. He'll have David's throne, just as the Scripture declares. So that's where I fall out on it. That's where I am. And so when I read this text here that Paul is accounting for us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe Paul is talking about a pre-tribulational rapture or catching away. Some of the argument against it is, well, you don't find the word rapture in the Bible. No, you don't find the word rapture in the Bible. You also don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but that doesn't take away the reality of the Trinity of the Godhead. And so, likewise, we find here the word is, as Paul used it, is the word harpazo, and that means to be caught up. And that's what the word rapture means. Rapture is just the Latin derivative of the word, but it simply means that we will be caught up with force, is what the Scripture is describing here. Again, 300 times this thought is given to us in the Scripture of the Lord's return, that he is coming for us. In fact, it is the final thought of the Scripture. Truly, surely, the Lord says, I come quickly. And John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. It's the final thought that's given to us. He is coming. He is coming, and it could be at any time. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue in our study this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you for this another time that we can come in to your house with your people and look to your word, that we might worship you today in spirit and in truth is our prayer. Father, that you'd open your word before us and give us understanding of these things. Father, we pray that you will help us this day, that our hope might be fixed upon you, that we might know fully, that it might be in our hearts this day that you are coming for us and that we seek after, Father, your return. Go with us now as we look to your word. Again, give us understanding and give us application for our lives. Ever draw us closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Paul tells us here in this passage, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. There was a lady that saw eschatology different than me several years ago, and I came to that verse there in verse 17, that last phrase, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. She said, wait a minute, Brother Keith, That right there says it's all over with. We're with him now from then on. And I said, yes, we are. But that don't mean he's done with everything. That just simply means we will never be parted from him again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what he simply is declaring, I'm going away for a time, but when I come back, you ain't never going to leave my side again. And that's what she's saying. That's what it's saying right here in verse 17. When he comes, there's no longer going to be any departure between the children of God and our Lord. We are ever going to be with him. Ever going to be with him. And Paul says, this is our source of comfort one for another. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. In this reality of the coming of our Lord, we are expecting it. We are looking for it. We're called all sorts of names because we believe of our Lord's coming. What was it that preacher from Arkansas, Arnold Murray, he calls us, flyaway people or something like that, that's what he calls us, because we believe Lord's rapture. He doesn't believe in the rapture, so I think that's what he's called, flyaway people. We're called all sorts of things because we expect the coming of the Lord and his return as given to us, especially here in this passage, but it's given to us in other places as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another example that description is given concerning the resurrection of the saints and the coming of the Lord. The book of Revelation gives a great deal of detail concerning the coming of the Lord. So we see what the Scripture is declaring to us. We are expecting his return, and the excitement of that can get the best of us sometimes when we are excited about the Lord's return, that we can very easily be caught up in the extremes of that. And it's one of the things we have to guard against. We have to guard against those extremes. Getting caught up in current events is one of the big ones we have to be careful of. Listen, the reality is everything that takes place in this world is leading to the end times. Everything. Because that's where we're going. That's the direction we're going. This world will not continue in the state that it is in. We are coming to the end of all things as the Lord brings us to it. So everything is going to point to the end times. And so when we see these events, especially those that are given to us in the Scripture that are described for us as a reality of these end times, yeah, we can get excited about that. We say, hey, there's some Scripture being fulfilled. I mean, the world, when Israel was finally destroyed in 70 AD and they were scattered there from the land of Israel, most by the time you get to the Middle Ages and even beyond that, people say, well, Israel's gone, so obviously none of those promises belong to Israel anymore. They must belong to the church now. And so they start doing replacement. Then, lo and behold, 1948, Israel's back into the land. They're established as a nation again, and they are flowing back into that land in max capacity every year for their immigration policy will allow. They have so many people coming that they had to put a cap on it because they don't have the place to house them. And so they're actually building houses in order to take all the Jewish immigrants coming back to Israel. That's exciting when we see that. We see that, we realize that is a result of the reality of the time that we are in. We are in the end times. But in the process of seeing these events unfold, when we see these things take place, we can't be so overwhelmed, so caught up in it, that we just sell out everything for that point. We're not called to go chasing after those things, but rather we're called to be watching, to be waiting, to be continuing in the work of the Lord. And so when we see these things come up, we see people they quit their jobs, they begin to set dates for the return of the Lord. The one big one a little while back was that the Harold fellow, I can't even think of his last name right now. His name's left me, but he was setting dates. He passed away a few years ago. I think the last date he set was 2007, I believe it was, maybe. Maybe I've got the date wrong. But it was the end of the year. I believe 2007, if I'm right. And he said that was when the Lord was coming back, and then it was going to be the judgment. Well, it's been a few months ago. We were in Gatlinburg, and we were down there walking the streets, and there's some fellow passing out tracts, and he passed, and I thanked him for the tract, and thank you, you know. And I went and sat down to read the tract, and it was Harold Camping. That was the guy's last name, Camping. And I went and sat down and began to read the tract, and the tract offered no hope whatsoever. It was from their organization. And the tract stated, I didn't realize it, is what the tract told me, but I am now in the tribulation period and am under the judgment of God because I missed the coming of the Lord. And it says, the track went on to explain how we were all now, those everybody that was down there walking with me, everybody on the street down there at that day, we were all headed to hell. We were in judgment of God because we had missed the return of the Lord. But the people passing out the track, they missed it too. And they're out there passing out the tract, telling everybody else they missed it. That didn't make any sense to me. I went back. I wanted to know what this guy's answer was. They were gone when I walked back. Because that didn't... What was the use of it then? To spend your Saturday, or whatever day it was, spend your day out there passing out tracts, telling people they ain't got no hope. That's not the gospel. The gospel's good news. And here's the issue that come up here. In fact, well, let me give you another example here. I have a book at home. Some of you may have seen it before. Some of you may still have it. I've got a book at home. It's 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Does anybody remember that little book? In the foreword of that book, it says, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988, and one reason why we missed it last year when we said 87 reasons he was coming in 1987. These people have been printing a book every year why Jesus was coming that year, and they were coming up with all of these times. I don't know when the Lord is coming. I have my ideas of when in the time of the year I think he's coming. It's purely my ideas. And I don't know when, but I know he is. And I believe it's going to be very soon. I believe it's very soon. And so it's very easy for us to get so excited about the events that we see when we long for him so much. When we long to see his return. When we long so much to at last see him face to face, it's easy to get so excited when we see these things unfolding like they are for us to get anxious about it. We have to guard against that anxiousness, that we continue steadfast, that we continue faithful about the work of the Lord. Because I want to be faithful when he comes. I want him finding me faithful when he comes. And so we need to guard against those extremes that come our way. Another extreme that we see, besides the idea of the getting caught up in current events, another extreme is theological ignorance. And sadly, that comes because of the debates that go on about how these events are going to come out. There's a great many people that have come to the conclusion. I just don't care about. I'll be a pantheist or whatever a pan millennial. There you go. There's one of the words they see. I'll just wait and see how it all pans out in the end, and then I'll say, yeah, that's the way I'll go. We can't do that. We're called to study the Word of God. We're called to look into it. We're called to examine it. Am I going to have some of my details wrong about how the end times... Maybe, because it ain't happened yet. But I know what the Scriptures tell me. I know what the Scripture declares to us. And because of what it declares, I need to get in the Word of God and see what is it that the Lord is telling me concerning this. I need to be settled on some things about how these events are going to come out. Again, I may miss a detail or two. We all may miss a detail or two. But that's no reason for us to be ignorant of what the Scripture says concerning those things. We need to be looking into them. We need to be examining them. We need to be settling ourselves on those things. You have a great many people that have no vision at all for the next world. They lack concern for the world's lost. They lack concern for their own purity. And that pretty much tells me they have no salvation, most likely. Death and the future terrify them because simply they are not anchored in the truth of Christ Jesus and His coming. Another extreme is theological misinformation. Some folks not only don't understand the truth, but they believe what is untrue. Mark Twain made the statement one time, the trouble with the world is not that people know too little, but that they know so many things that ain't so. And that's a reality. And so we can't be misinformed theologically. This is where our answers lie. And this is where we need to be seeking out what the Lord has for us, what He is declaring to us. The Thessalonians here in this passage, in this book, as Paul is writing this letter to them, they had come to believe by misinformation that their loved ones who had died were forgotten and somehow would miss the return of Jesus. They died too quick. And supposedly this was from a letter from Paul that had declared that to them. That supposedly from Paul that those that died missed the coming of the Lord. And Paul's writing this letter telling them, I didn't write that to you. That's not what I believe at all. That's not what I have told you in the past. And so he's writing this letter to correct that misinformation. And he's declaring this to them here of this reality that they've not missed the return of the Lord. That whether we are dead in the grave or whether we are alive at the coming of the Lord, my Lord knows how to get us. And He will bring us to Himself. All that He has paid for, He will have. He will miss none of them. And so He knows where we're at. He knows how to get us. And so the reality is they had not missed the return of the Lord, though they may have died in this flesh. And so Paul repositions their thinking here by this wondrous truth. He says here in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word asleep implies an awakening, a resurrection that does not teach soul sleep. There are those that believe in soul sleep. This is one of the verses they try to use to prove that, because Paul used that term, asleep, there. There are those that believe that when we die, our souls sleep in the ground with our bodies until the Lord comes to resurrect us and He brings all of it out at the same time. Well, that's difficult to do when the Scripture tells us in His coming and in other passages that we're going to be coming with Him. So what part of us is coming with Him when He returns? It is that spirit that departs from this body. As Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, that when the body and the spirit are separate, that spirit is present with the Lord, is what he tells us there in 2 Corinthians 5, 8. And so this Paul's not teaching here soul sleep. He's just simply implying, using the same term that the Lord would use with the daughter that had passed away and said, she's not dead, she sleepeth. He's using that same term. It implies there's going to be a lifting up. There's going to be a resurrection. This is not permanent, in other words. It's not the end for us when we are put in the grave. Our hope is, our understanding is, the reality that is given to us by our Lord is He is coming to receive us unto Himself. And we're going to come up out of the graves that we will be placed in if we should experience death before the Lord's coming. And so Paul, he repositions them here in regards to this. The child of God has hope even in death. And how horrible is the grief of death that has no hope. A grief that has no hope behind it. How horrible that is. The uncertainty, the lack of control causes many to try all sorts of things. And they perform seances, they perform witchcraft, or they believe weird things. I know one lady one time didn't have assurance of her son's death. He passed away. She had I should say didn't have assurance of his salvation. And he passed away, and how she dealt with it, she went around saying that he was reincarnated butterfly. This was a lady that went to church, said she was born again, but that was the only way her brain and her mind could handle that loss. Is that, well, he's a reincarnated butterfly. No, he's not a reincarnated butterfly. But that hopelessness causes so much strife, people trying to reckon that in their minds, trying to get something, trying to have some kind of peace at this death. They have those that believe in reincarnation. One of a friend of mine, he's dead now, but he used to buy diamonds. And he would go to India, these diamond mines, and buy these diamonds. Of course, the Hindus, they believe very strongly in reincarnation. They have so many times that you're going to be reincarnated before you actually achieve the highest level of consciousness so that you can be one with the universe. And so they're all believing this stuff. And, of course, based upon how good you live this life will be your ranking when you're reincarnated. And their highest level of reincarnation on this earth is a cow. Cow. Listen, I grew up on a farm. There is nothing high level of consciousness about a cow. Nothing. But that's their highest level of consciousness. They in this earth, that's the highest level of reincarnation. The worst is a bug. And he was sitting at this mine owner's table. He was at this guy's house where he was buying these diamonds, and he was sitting at his table, and a cockroach come crawling across the table. And Gary said, I didn't want to offend them, and I didn't want to make them feel bad. So he said, I just kind of raked it off into the floor when they weren't looking and was going to stomp the thing. And the wife screamed, no! And she comes running up and scoops up that cockroach and carries it to the windowsill and lets it out of the windowsill. And they went on to explain to Gary that that was probably Uncle Larry that had passed away a few years ago. And that was him trying to survive, and because they said he was a scoundrel, so that must be him. That's their hope. That's their hope. Their hearts are torn by relentless questions. Where are they now? Are they in pain or are they in torment? And why go on living then if this is the end of everything? No hope. Paul says here in this passage, we don't have to grieve like that. We don't grieve without hope. Yes, we grieve for our dear departed loved ones, those that have passed on. We grieve for them, but we have a great hope because of Christ. That we know there's life in Him. We know we have resurrection in Him. And so there's great hope because of what our Lord offers us and gives to us in salvation. We know that great hope that we only have in Him. Grief is a part of living. And there are times, every one of us probably in this room have walked through those times of grief. Every one of us have experienced those loss of loved ones. And how sad we are, how grievous we are in those times. But for those that we know, for them that we know are the children of God, even in those griefs, we can still rejoice. We can still rejoice. We can have great hope because of this. My uncle passed away with COVID back in August, and he kept getting sicker and sicker. He was in the hospital, and my aunt was there, and she's begging him, get on the vent, get on the vent. The doctors wanted to put him on the vent. He said, I'm ready to go. I'm done with this life. I'm done with living. My Lord is coming to get me, and I'm ready to go on. He said, me and the Lord have already got it worked out. I'm not leaving this hospital. I'm going home. That was what my uncle told him. And my aunt, she begged, please, if you got a chance to survive, we want to try to. So she begged him, get on the vent. Well, the doctor said, listen, we're going to put you to sleep. When Marlon found out he was going to be put to sleep, he said, yeah, if you're going to put me to sleep, put me to sleep. He said, I'll get on the vent for that. He lived about 3 days after they put him on the vent. And he went on to be with the Lord. We've missed him since his departure. But even in our missing him, we rejoice every day. Because I know where he's at. I know he's in the presence of his Lord. And I said, Marlon knew more about it than we did. He told us the Lord's coming to get him. He was ready to go. This is the hope that the children of God can have. This is the hope that we enjoy, a hope that the world doesn't understand. They have no understanding, they have no inkling of this when we describe the hope that we know to be true. And so Paul here is repositioning their thinking on this. And he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So our soul sleep, that don't work because we're coming with him. You see, that's what he says. The dead in Christ will come, they're coming with him. Will God bring with him? The basis for our hope, the basis for that is that Jesus died and rose again. And if he rose, he says, so will we. So will we. This is the most significant phrase in all of the Word of God. Jesus died and rose again. It's what everything that we have, everything that we believe, all of our hope is in that reality. Jesus died and rose again. He conquered sin and death. And if he rose, then those asleep in Christ Jesus, he will bring with him at his coming, and he will raise them also. In 2 Corinthians, I mentioned that verse to you just a minute ago, there in chapter 5 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said that's what he would rather be. Willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's a change that will take place on that day of our Lord's return. We're going to receive new and glorified bodies. And they will be bodies like the Lord Jesus Himself has. It is a flesh and bone body. It apparently looks like any other body. That's the way He came forth. That's what He showed Himself as. There's obviously special things given to it. And I don't fully know exactly all the details. I just know what the Scriptures declare to us concerning it. But it's a real body that we will have. It will be glorified. It will be without sickness, without pain, without sorrows, without hurts. It will be perfect. Most importantly, it will be without sin. Without sin. Because that is the bane of our existence. It is what causes every other problem in our lives. And it is no longer present in these glorified bodies. The reality is when the Lord gives us, Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7, particularly, when we receive salvation, we are given a new man, a new nature. The problem lies in, however, that in that new nature, salvation does not eradicate the old nature. That old nature is still there. Now what has come into being that proves salvation is that where once there was the old nature that cared nothing about righteousness, but rather only sinfulness, now there is a warfare going on with that new nature and the old nature. And when that warfare begins, that is an understanding for the child of God to recognize it's an assurance given us that we are indeed the children of God because now there is a battle in us. And that battle continues throughout our life. The old nature against the new. Constantly struggling one against the other. And Paul describes that battle there in Romans chapter 7. In the resurrection, in these new glorified bodies that are told to us, you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. In these new glorified bodies that we have, that are given in the resurrection, that's taken away. There's not going to be that struggle any longer. Because now we are receiving bodies that have no taint of sin in them. Now in these glorified bodies, we are going to be set free from that old nature. This is where it is removed from those bodies. No longer will it be a part of that. Paul tells us here in this passage, beginning in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." No longer tainted by sin. That's totally removed in the glorified bodies that we receive at the resurrection. Now, this Notice with me in our text here, back in 1 Thessalonians, verse number 15. Paul gives us here how this will take place. He gives us the order of these things here in this passage. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That's the only way Paul's going to be writing anything down. By the word of the Lord. He is declaring to us this is what God had given him concerning this. So, if you're struggling with what to believe, believe what the Lord said. This is what he gave. "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Understand what Paul is saying here in this passage, verse 15 there. Paul was expecting the coming of the Lord in his day. Now, that does not take away of the reality of the coming of the Lord and that it is soon. It's been 2,000 years since Paul thought that. The children of God down these 2,000 years have all expected it in their lifetime. I expect it in mine. Because my Lord says, I'm coming. Now, we have fulfilled prophecy that we can see. We have things that we can look to over these last 2,000 years that points even more so to the reality that we are in the end days. But it was in the end days in Paul's time. That's what he's declared. And so he was expecting the coming of the Lord. I want you to understand this. Paul was not looking for anything else to happen before the Lord's coming. We don't have to have anything else as way of proof or as way of fulfillment before the Lord comes. That is the next event. That is the next event. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. "This we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," he says, "they will not prevent them which are asleep." That word "prevent" there simply means to go before. We're not going to go before them that are asleep. And so there's going to be some assurance, is kind of what Paul is stating here. Because there's going to be some assurance given you. The graves are going to burst open. And those dear departed saints that are in those graves, they're going to come out first. They're going to beat you, is what Paul is telling them here. So they've not missed anything. They've not missed the coming of the Lord. They're going to get there before you do. They're going to be in His presence in these glorified bodies before those that are alive will be. And so He says, "We'll not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself," He says, "shall descend." What does Acts chapter 1 tell us when the disciples were looking at the Lord as He is ascending? What do those two witnesses say to them there? "Why stand ye here gazing into heaven?" This same Jesus is going to come in the same manner. He's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send a band of angels. He's not going to send someone else in His place. He's not going to choose another man to come for Him. He Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the one coming to get us. He's coming. That's what He promised in John chapter 14. "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's coming. He is the one coming to get us. He is the one coming to receive us unto Himself. And so the dead will rise first, those that are dead in Christ Jesus, and then those living will rise to meet Him in the air. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in this coming, what the Scripture describes to us in verse 17 is we're going to meet him in the clouds. He's not going to set foot on the earth at this point. We're going to be caught up. That's what he tells us here. Harpazo, caught up with force. He's catching us up off the earth. Then begins the seven-year tribulation period that the Scriptures describe for us. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation particularly describe those time events. The Lord tells us about it there in Matthew chapter 23 and 24 as he describes some of those events that will take place during that time. And after that seven-year tribulation period, when our Lord comes for his millennial reign, then he will set foot on this earth again. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives and it will split in twain when he sits down upon it. He is coming. He is coming. And so because of this reality, that one day we are going to be brought into the presence of our Lord, we're going to see our departed loved ones. And we think about that. We think about grandma and grandpa and some mommy and daddy and brothers and sisters and all of our loved ones that have gone on. And we think about at last coming to see them again in glory and what a reunion that will be. But I am telling you, I know this because of who my Lord is. There is nothing going to be more exciting. There is nothing that will be more precious than to at last stand in the presence of my Lord. The one who gave himself for me to see those scars. Listen, that's the only scars in glory are those which are marking my Lord's hands and feet to show for that payment that was made. For all eternity, we'll be able to be reminded of that payment that was given for me. Oh, there's going to be nothing more precious, nothing more satisfying, nothing more glorious than at last standing in the presence of our Lord. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, Paul says here in verse number 11, based on this reality of his coming, how do I watch without going to extremes? How do I serve without being too anxious of the events that are going on in our world? Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is how we are to live. We're to look for our Lord. We are to look for His coming. And we are to live for Him, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for His return. He is coming. He is coming. Are you ready to meet Him? He's coming. He's coming. Paul was expecting it 2,000 years ago. How much closer is it now? He's coming. He's coming. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you excited? Are you prepared? My Lord's coming. You must have Christ to go with him when he comes. There's a resurrection of every person that dies, but only those dead in Christ Jesus are going with him. Only those dead in Christ Jesus are going with him. Are you looking for Christ? Are you in Christ? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is salvation. You must have him. Thank you, Brother Joe.